Heidelberg Catechism question 35, dealing with the benefits of Christ's humanity. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Virgin Mary evokes great sentimentality or sentimental feelings in millions, even billions around the world. A betrothed woman finds herself pregnant. Her fiancé is not the father, but he marries her anyway. She's expecting her first child in a strange place with strange, unhelpful people, and there without the conveniences of giving birth. But this poor young woman somehow manages, maybe by herself, to give birth to a baby boy even in the poverty-stricken circumstances. She takes care of herself and the baby. Soon after birth, shepherds show up in the cow pen and announce to Mary that the baby that was born is the means by which God would bring peace to the world. Mary and Joseph, hearing the news, registers as the law required and headed back to their hometown. But soon the story takes another turn as the family must flee to wicked Egypt and wait until King Herod dies as he tries to murder all the boy babies. There's so many twists and turns in the story. It makes it more exciting and moving, and does make a good movie. But you know, the story is much more than all that Mary had to do and along with her husband. And you must keep this in mind as we move into what traditionally we call the Advent season. The focus really must be on the baby, not on the mother. More than a billion people are wrong. Focus is on the baby. The baby would do something that none other baby could do. And it was even more special because he would do the thing that man needed the most. So there are two ways in which this is so extreme, and only this baby was fit to do it. Our headings in studying Heidelberg Catechism question 35 are: Jesus took on human nature. How? Second, Jesus took on human nature. Why? And third, Jesus took on human nature. Now what? Our goals are that you will see Christ's incarnation afresh, and so love him better, and then spread this message so the world can enjoy peace on earth and in heaven. Question 35. What does it mean that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? Together, that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, in all things like us, his brothers, except for sin. Jesus took on human nature. How? Christ, the eternal Son of God, took the human nature, the real human nature. It wasn't some fusion of God, of man and God. He wasn't a man with a really, really great soul. He wasn't God with an apparent but not real human body. He was fully God, 100%, and a God who took on a fully human body with a reasonable soul. 100% human body, 100% human soul, and was united to his divinity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, together. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, in the nature, really, the reality of men. John 1, 14, together. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten of the Father was a term that referred to the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And he took on flesh. Real body and blood. Christ's human nature was from Mary, a virgin. She was real flesh and real blood. Now, it's true that Christ had appeared before in pre-incarnate forms, as we would say, but never from going through the process of taking on human flesh form from another human. He miraculously appeared to Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. He appeared to Abraham in his tent in the heat of the day. He appeared to Moses on the mountain in the burning bush, and even came and wrote the Ten Commandments and gave it to Moses on top of Mount Sinai. Jesus Christ appeared to the three Hebrew boys in the fire. But when the time was right, he took on a full human nature, a body and a reasonable soul. We say that was a fully human nature. Matthew chapter 1, 24 and 25 together. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The firstborn son, not a firstborn strange fusion of man and God, but a real living son. Galatians 4:4 together. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Born of a woman, not strange alien the baby, but a real live human baby. And it was the Holy Spirit who did this work. The Holy Spirit miraculously used the Virgin Mary's own body to create the body of Jesus Christ. So it wasn't some extraterrestrial substance that was just thrown into Mary's stomach and there a baby was formed. Not at all. Of the substance, the nature, the cells that were in the mother, that was used to form the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1 verse 35 details that for us together. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So the Holy Spirit will come over you, work in you, and produce this child. Why? Well, you see, this miraculous overshadowing of Mary was necessary because Christ could not have come from an earthly biological father. If Christ had a biological earthly father, he would be sinful, for sin would have been passed on through natural conception. That was the curse. That is how we inherit the sin of Adam and that sinful nature that we inherit from Adam. Furthermore, not only would he be a natural son of Mary, not only would the Holy Spirit work through the natural processes of the woman's body, but Jesus would be a real son of David. Following that line, we've already sung about this, a descendant of David, provable from both sides, from Mary's side and Joseph's side. Let's read Luke 1:32 together. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Now you can also read about that in Romans 1 and 9 as well. Psalm 132 that we sang about already, verse 11 together. "The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body." This wasn't speaking of Solomon, though that was true. It was speaking ultimately of the coming of Jesus Christ, the real fruit of your body. I like how Isaiah wrote about it in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 together. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This is an interesting thing. You know, you cut down, you want to try to kill a maple tree, you'll see how hard it is. You could whack that thing down, you can cut the branch off completely, drop it on the ground, and before you know it, from what looks like a dead stump will grow maple trees again. That is the picture of what God used to teach about the coming of Jesus from the family line of Obed and Jesse and David and Solomon, and following that line, real living son from their line. And yet, this real living son would also be known as the Son of God when he came. Remember the quote from Psalm 2, showing that today I've begotten you. The world will now know that you're not just the son of David, but you are the Son of God. Jesus was simply called Jehovah when he appeared before in his pre-incarnate form. And Luke wrote about this in Acts chapter 13, verse 33. Let's read together. Let's begin. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." He has fulfilled for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus Christ, Jesus from the dead, saying, look, you are now a child of the Son. It's one that, yes, is from the stump of Jesse, or the root of Jesse, but one who is from heaven as well. Now the angels from heaven, the shepherds, the wise men, his parents, his friends, his brothers and sisters, his followers, the Roman soldiers, and his enemies prove that Christ was human. He ate, he drank, he slept, he got tired, he was hungry, he felt pain, he was hurt in the spirit, he even cried when his friend died. Jesus was 100% man. Why? Point number two. Jesus took on human nature. Why? Christ had to be a man as required in the seed gospel promise that God gave to Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 together. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So from the very beginning, there is a promise to Adam and Eve, your child, your real child, will be the means by which the serpent head was crushed. And I prefer the translation crushed instead of bruised, because bruised has a milder idea. You can say here, the promise is that, or the fact is, the heel of the son would be crushed, but the head of the serpent would be crushed. And it was the same promise to the patriarchs that Christ indeed would be a man, like God promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Together, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The promises to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, that seed would come. Now, he had to be man to bear God's anger, because that's what God required. But he had to have that nature, because only that nature itself could take the punishment for sins. An angel would not have done for God. That nature had to physically die. Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 together. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Romans 5:15 together. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So, Jesus had to die. One man's offense many died, that's in Adam, much more by one man's gift. What was his gift? His life. Simply put, if a man sinned, a man had to die. No animal or sinful person would suffice. That's what we read about often in the book of Hebrews, where the writer says, They had to sacrifice sins, animals every day. Every day. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5. Together, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. To him, if man sin, man must die. Romans 8, 3 together. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So, sin, man must die. We will talk more about the nature and extent of the Lord's suffering in a few weeks. This is merely about his nature in itself. Number three, Jesus had to be fully man to obey in our human nature. He not only had to have the nature, he not only had to die in the nature, he had to live in the nature. See the work that he went through. He wasn't a pop-in, pop-out kind of savior. Pop in and do the job and be on my way. He had to endure. Let's read some of those passages now from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 together. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We talked about Jesus Christ when he was tempted by the devil. Figured for us there, was the lust of the flesh, the eating of the bread, the lust of the eyes. Look at the kingdoms of the world, the pride of life. Demand that God catch you if you jump off the top of the roof. He was tempted in the three areas of our regular tests, showing that he had to live in our nature. And pass the test of living in our nature so you would get the credit he earned for you. The love letters of the Old Testament were not enough. Jesus had to make a personal appearance. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Together, for we know that the Son of Man has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You had to see him. When the time was right, he had to make an appearance. Born, grow up, obey, and die. And that's why I mentioned number four. Taking on the human flesh did not take away his divine, nature. There's that sense sometimes that, well, he was man, so he can't be God. He is God, so he can't be man. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Let's read. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Now this is interesting because, and you'll see later, this is what makes Christ's suffering so severe. Because he had to be subjected to all these miseries of his life. Even though he was the creator and keeper of all things. You get this? He had to be subjected to this poor family. Raised in that backward place called Galilee. Mocked. Spat upon. Abandoned by his family and friends. Some of the worst type of suffering. And he was still God. Think about it. You're on the cross and people say, if you're really the Son of God, come down. I know what I would have done. I would have shown them. But then I would have lost. That's why this is so difficult. And I like to prove myself if I'm right about something. I want to prove it. And Jesus had to stay there. And in a way, he was proving that he was true God. No one likes people to have other or false opinions of you. Our thing. Yet as God, he had to experience that. And he had to take it. Now this one person with two natures was your Savior. Fully man, fully God. Let's come to the third point then. Jesus took on human nature. Now what? Now what? He took on human nature. We know why. Man sinned, man had to die. What does that mean for you? Because of Christ's incarnation, you will bring glory to God. This was predicted, expected, and is being completed in every Christian's life. We see this from the very beginning when Jesus was born. Look at Luke chapter 2, 13 and 14 together. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude and the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Glory to God in the highest. That's what will come out of the birth of Jesus Christ. And this is not the joy that a baby that is born brings. This was not simply speaking of having a newborn, and who doesn't like to have a new baby and hold a new baby? Most people enjoy having a baby. But that's not the glory that this was speaking of. It was the resulting nature of the resulting work of that baby. You would naturally want to glorify God. Now a baby is born, you say thanks, thank God for safe delivery of this child and so on, and you're thankful to God properly. But this one would bring glory to God and would bring peace and would bring goodwill toward men. Peace. We'll talk next week, Lord willing, about some of this. But peace? How do you bring peace? Look at the world. Look at what's erupting in Muslim countries around the world. 23 countries right now, they have major protests and people killing each other and anyone else they can kill. Strangers, foreigners, peace and goodwill would come through the Son. And that's when you would naturally want to glorify Him. You see, glorifying God is a result of the peace that comes to you. You know what He's done. But you're also obligated, and it's not just natural, it's that you make it a part of your life. That's why we gather each Sunday. You can say, well, this week was sort of okay. I don't have to go to worship today because nothing remarkable. No, you are to refresh yourself with the fact that you have peace with God, and that is the reason that you gather on Sunday. Yes, you can come here and thank God for specific things that He has done for you over the past week, but you realize that it's the peace that He's already given to you. That is why you gather each Lord's Day with God's people to praise Him. That's why you praise Him every day in your home. That's why you teach your children to praise God. Because peace came through Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's incarnation, there will be peace and goodwill from God to men, a peace that passes all understanding. It is a peace between God and sinful man. Enemies from the beginning of the world, God and man now have peace. This promise of peace between God and man was repeated in the Old Testament. Micah said that Jesus would be peace incarnate. In fact, look at Micah chapter 5, verse 5 together. "And this one shall be peace." Imagine that. Your name is peace. Now this is not the pseudo peace that you had, the people going around in the 60s and early 70s with their peace sign. And they're talking about living happy with everybody. And that was simply an attempt to tolerate sin. It was a peace by compromise. You do your thing, I do my thing. I do my drugs, you do your drugs. We live together in peace and harmony. And we sing Kumbaya. But it wasn't real peace. Jesus Himself, when He was born, the Lord says, "This is the peace that will come to mankind." Isaiah said that Jesus would be the Prince of Peace. Look at Isaiah 9:6 together. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you notice, of course, Mighty God. He'll be God, but he would be a son. Son of God, Son of Man. That's why we sing it that way. And he would be the Prince of Peace. This promise of peace is experienced and described in the New Testament as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, together. For he himself is our peace. He's described as the peacemaker. Of course, this is speaking of inward peace. As Judah was already peaceful at this time, there was relative peace in Israel or Palestine when Jesus had come. That's where we get that old saying, right? No God, no Christ, no peace. No Christ, no peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3, together. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. You see the source of peace now? It's in that Christ. It's that one that Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people. Warfare is ended. There's peace now. And it's through Jesus Christ alone. I'm stunned as I look at the world and see people trying every possible way of making peace. And you know, partly the Christians to be blamed for that, because the false doctrine came from us. We thought if you put somebody in a corner and made them think about their sins, that they would get better. Hence we created penitentiaries. Go be penitent about your sin. Or we talk nice to people that somehow they will do well. That's ignoring total depravity. And that's why there's still so much in terms of war and lacking of peace. We push aside the preaching of the gospel. And even in our world today, we think that somehow if we dig wells for people and give them water, if we build them schools, if we give them food, that somehow that will bring peace. Brothers and sisters, it has never worked. It will never work. Man needs peace in his heart. That's why Isaiah said, if the mind is stayed on Jehovah, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Isaiah prophesied that there will be peace between man and man as well. See, this is where the peace comes. The peace comes first of all this way, and then peace comes this way. Look at Isaiah chapter 55 verse 12 together. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. This is a picture of joy that comes with the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, there's Isaiah 53, that Christ is the one who bore your sins on his back. His back became furrows, and by his stripes you are healed. Then Isaiah 54 says, now lengthen the cords, stretch the tent out so more people will come in. Isaiah 55 starts with, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he wasn't speaking of welfare, giving milk and honey. He was speaking of nourishment for the soul. And then what's the result in chapter 55? Now the people will break forth into singing. But the joy that comes and the singing that will flow from the hearts of man, it's because there is real peace on the inside. It would not be CDs you have to pay $25 for. It will flow naturally from your heart in praise to God. And there will be joy in the inside. Joy in the heart. That's naturally what will spring out. A joy beyond your ability to understand. This is mega joy. Luke chapter 1 verse 14. Together. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth. Romans 15:10. Together. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Why? Because the Lord has come. Salvation has come in the heart. And this is why the Apostle Paul commands that you rejoice. Not only will it flow naturally, but it's an expectation. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, together, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. That's the joy comes from the incarnation of Jesus Christ. To conclude, Christ the eternal God took a real human nature from a real woman in order that he might obey and suffer in your nature. He had to obey also, not simply be born, but he had to obey the law as a man. He couldn't just appear as a man and say, I'm going to die. He had to obey in your nature. And he had to be a male person. Why? Why couldn't he just be a, why couldn't Jesus appear as a woman? Because God anointed the man as the covenant head of the family. He represented, he's the federal head. He had to grow that way so you would get the credit for his obedience. And then he had to suffer and die in that nature. He had to take your punishment for breaking God's law. He did this to meet the righteous requirement of God. The result is that you now have true peace with God, and you will have goodwill from him, and you will have a joy that lasts forever, and there will be a joy that flows here between us. You have basis for joy that will continue forever, even with your enemies. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, do you have peace with God on account of Christ? Or are you afraid of him? If you're sometimes afraid of God, listen carefully, and I'm addressing brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. If you are sometimes afraid of God, it is because you may not really believe at all. Or it is because you don't fully realize what Christ has accomplished for you. You have some idea and you think, oh, well, that's nice. Jesus died for me and I like that. But if you don't realize he had to be born as a man, he had to endure life as a child, he had to obey in your nature, he had to pass all the tests for you, then you're not going to love him like you should. And you're going to see him more as a fearful God than a loving Savior. You do see him in proper light. Are you enjoying your salvation, knowing that you've been saved from sin? I hope this lesson today is a reminder of what God did for you and how he continues to be present with you always. That's the promise of Jesus. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He said, if I go, I will send a comforter who will be with you. Christ is very real, with a real presence. What we call in the vernacular, he's the real deal. He's the true means by which peace comes. May this conviction of Christ's incarnation, his living for you and his dying for you, move you to spread the means of peace, the only means of peace on earth and with heaven, that the world may receive the fullness of the blessing that comes from Jesus Christ. Peace with God, peace with man. Finally, why is there still so much sadness and no peace in the world? We find the answer in Isaiah 57, verse 31, where the writer says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. There's no peace with God, and there's no peace among men. Yet there is peace between God and men, if men would just accept it. It is a peace that comes from accepting by faith what Jesus Christ did, how he lived and died for you, which satisfied God's righteous anger. When you do this, men will have peace in their hearts, and then they can have peace with each other. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ indeed was a real baby, real flesh and blood, real body and soul, united with the divine nature, without the natures ever mixing. And then he lived in that nature for us, obeying the law. And then he died in that nature, enduring the punishment for us breaking the law. Now we are blessed. We have peace with you, and we can have peace among people who have that peace. Teach us to share this peace with others. Teach us to be thankful for this peace. Teach us to rejoice in this peace. But if someone here today does not have that peace, their lives are a mess, struggle with inward toil, have mercy upon them. Move them to confess their sins and look to the Savior and claim his punishment as their punishment, his life as their life, and that you would adopt them as your children through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pray in his name.